isn't it? And I was sitting in the garden on, I think it was Friday, which is my day off, and I was sitting there with Catherine, we just kind of look at our garden and just enjoying watching it grow. And I quite enjoy sitting there listening to the radio. I don't know about you, but I love talk radio. I love hearing people talk about things and have opinions on things, and I agree with it or I don't agree with it or whatever. It doesn't matter, does it? Because, but one of the things I heard on the radio was a story of a guy in New Zealand who was attending funerals at least four a week. He went there particularly for the finger food, and they were beginning to get to know him in around the area, and he began to get a reputation for him. And the thing about him was he didn't know the deceased. He just went there purely just to have the food at the reception. And as I was listening to this story, I thought it was quite funny. And then I heard about the newspaper who got hold of the story, and they wrote the news headlines. The newspaper was this: "The Grim Eater." So it's really bad, but I was sitting there just chucking away in the garden. And it was one of these kind of things that came to mind. So this morning, I was going to look at Matthew 3, and it's about the story of John the Baptist, who's the Old Testament prophet, the last Old Testament prophet, who comes into the desert region of Judea and begins to proclaim that the kingdom of God is near. And I was reading through the text, I was going through the story, I was going through the context, who he's speaking to, all that kind of stuff. And as I was doing that, the Lord just kept highlighting to me the word repent. For the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is near. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of Jesus teaching to us. He says this: "Therefore keep watch. You do not know the day or hour when he returns." And obviously Jesus is talking about the final time when he returns to us to bring us back to be with him. But the people of those days were waiting in anticipation of the return of God. They knew historically over hundreds of years that the Messiah was going to come to the people. He's going to deliver the people. He's going to set them free from sin. He's going to deliver the nation. And so they had an expectation in their heart that God was on the way. And when John the Baptist came preaching in the desert, it must have awoken the people to the truth. My gosh, is this true? What's going on here? There's someone declaring that God is on the way. God is coming. And so people from the cities of Jerusalem and Judea went out into the desert to meet this person who was wearing camel clothes and eating locusts and honey and declaring and preaching the kingdom of God. And as I was looking at the words, repent for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is near, what spoke to me was this: the kingdom of God is not far from each one of us. Hello? The kingdom of God is not far from each one of us. The implications of this is the kingdom of God is close. The kingdom of God is at hand. And John the Baptist, and then Jesus said, for us to be near to the kingdom, we need to repent. Because the holiness of God is near. And repentance is the preparation for the coming of the King. Repentance is acknowledgement of God as King. And repentance is to turn around from our sinful ways, confessing our sins, and choosing a life to live for Him. And so what I'm putting that is an opening picture of the fact, the most amazing thing, that God is near, God is at hand, God is close to each one of us. He's not far away from you, and he's not far away from me. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. His holiness is near. And when I began to look at the whole idea of God's holiness, Jesus' portrayal and communication and his presence of what holiness was like was very different from the religious leaders of the day. And I don't know about you, but I've, you know, in the church, as I've seen over many years, when we talk about holiness, we feel so distant from God, don't we? And we go into a church building, we think, well, there's just no, how on earth do I get close to God? You're not going to go past the guy at the front with the collar on. I've then got to get past the choir. Then I've got to get past this lot. And then I've got to get past this lot and this lot and this lot. And by this stage, I think, how on earth can I get there? I need it. I want to be there. But there's this massive gap. And I think the church has stopped us accessing the wonder and love of Christ. And I want to, I love the Catholic Church. I'm a fan of the Catholic Church. I'm a fan of the Protestant Church. I'm a fan of Quakers. I'm a fan of this. But if we put obstacles in the way, people can't come into the presence of God. And the wonderful thing out of Isaiah 40, which is speaking about the coming of Jesus, it says this. First it says that God's going to bring comfort to his people, and then he says this, if I can find it. He says, a voice one calling the desert, the way, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised, every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall be made level, the rugged place made plain. Get the obstacles out of the way. Get them out of the way. Get them out of the church. Because why? Because the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Because God wants to reveal his glory in the church. See, the prostitutes and tax collectors felt comfortable around Jesus. Why? Because he's holy. They did not feel bad about being in his presence. Because they knew that he loved him. He's holy. He's the most holy to ever walk upon the earth. And they're drawn to him. His presence didn't repel them. It drew them in. Like a moth to a light, if you want to say. Jesus was attractional. He gathered sinners around him. And as I've watched and as I've observed in the Bible, holiness is always moving towards the darkness. Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I've come towards the darkness. I don't walk away from it. I don't walk away. We're not meant to walk away from it. We're meant to go towards it. To go to the people who are struggling with drugs, the people who are lonely, the people, we know the conditions. We're meant to walk towards it. But God's posture for man is this. The kindness of God leads to repentance. That's what God's like. That's what his love is like. It's this kindness that demands a response from us. It's not that he's saying, you naughty, you know, you this and the other, because there's no condemnation in Christ. But it's his kindness, it's what he's done for us that creates a response in us to say, Lord, please, I need you. And one of the most scary things, I think, as we walk out our Christian faith over a period of time, is we don't recognize how our life can begin to degenerate, or we begin to drift away from God's standards. We kind of forget what God is like, and we begin to drift. And in Revelations, the Spirit of the Lord is speaking to the church. He says this, you say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. We do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. God is not condemning us, but he wants us to recognize where we're at. Because when we recognize where we're at, he can step in and help us. See, the condition for help is repentance. It's where God draws near. It's a recognition of our spiritual poverty. And those who recognize our spiritual poverty, it says, theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you recognize your need, God's right there. When you recognize your life's falling apart, he's right there. When you recognize that life isn't great, he's right there. But it's when we think we've got it together, we put on the facade, we hide behind this countenance of everything's okay. That's when Jesus finds it hard to get in, because we have stepped in where he should be. Why is the Gospels called the Gospels? Well, it's because it's good news. And so often we forget that the Bible is good news to everyone. God so loved the world. This is absolutely wonderful news to all of us. Jesus says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock." I kind of love that. He kind of knows we're just like a little flock. Boo, and we kind of run over that direction. And I don't know about you, I know most people wouldn't sit in the field watching sheep, but I've actually done that once. It's very embarrassing. But they're the most amazing things. They seem to follow anything. And I remember watching these sheep, and there's one went this way, and they were all off this way. And then the next one was going that way, so they're all off this way. And then that one was standing on its own. And so Jesus recognized our ability to kind of not walk with him. But he's the great shepherd. He's the good shepherd. He calls us a little flock because he knows what we're like. But he says, "For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Who's pleased to give you the kingdom. That's an amazing word. The kingdom is not far from each one of us. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near, it is at hand. And the kingdom is not earned, it's been paid for. It's been received through repentance. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to give an analogy and a story, and then we're going to have a testimony from Paddy, and then we're going to go into communion. And it says this in Hebrews, it says, "The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanses our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from sins committed under the first covenant." And what I love about this is the kingdom of God has been paid for. The kingdom of God has been given to people like you and me. Jesus Christ shed his blood upon the cross in order that we can have eternal life and our consciences may be made clean. And I think that's one of the things that I pray for this nation, like any nation, is that we've been made to feel guilty in this country by the church. All so guilty. And that's not the message of the cross. Our conscience is made clear. We've been made pure by what Christ has done for us upon the cross. For there's no condemnation in Christ. But then there's the flip side to this. And I love this, the way John in the Bible, he's just a wonderful communicator. He says this, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that he has come to know, we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." And so to those who feel guilty and unsure, there's that extension. The Lord says, "You know, I've paid for you by the blood of Christ." There's also for the challenge of those who say, "Well, I'm not a sinner. I haven't done anything wrong." And the Bible addresses that through this particular text. But Jesus speaks to each one of us this morning with these two stories. And then I'm going to conclude. It says this. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. "Now which of them would love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the biggest debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman, that's the woman with the alabaster, and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much, but he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who can even forgive sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. It's the good news. It's the kingdom. We receive the kingdom through repentance. Repentance brings us really close to God. Repentance is turning around our old sinful ways, confessing our sin and choosing to live a life for Him. And I was a few years ago, I was out in Fiji, and I was working with a guy called Sanela, who was a Fijian man, and he had been in and out of the prison system in Fiji for many years, and he had ended up in the maximum security prison in Fiji and had come to know Jesus. And when I started working with him, we used to go and visit just the local, the general prison, and that would be for people who hadn't paid fines, people who had, you know, stolen small items and things. And it was quite a relaxed sort of prison. And I first went there to start with and began to get to know the prisoners. And then one day he said to me, he goes, "John, do you want to come to the prison I used to be in?" And it's a maximum security prison up on the hill. And being in Fiji, in a particular country like that, they're not prisons like you have over here. I know Mountjoy's not a great prison, but it's a completely different level from Mountjoy. It's the most basic place you could ever be. And so I said to him, "You know, I'd love to come with you." And he said to me that his ministry started in the prison, that he went back after being in that prison and began to visit prisoners because he'd become a Christian and they'd seen how his life had changed so dramatically. And out of that, they built up enough confidence that he was able to come back into the prison and to get to know the prisoners. And so he used to go and bring in things like paintings and pencils, and out of his own money, he didn't earn very much money, but he brought them in just to begin to bless the prisoners and to give them something to do each day. Because in these prisons, you stay in your cell pretty much all day, and then there's maybe half an hour during the day where you're allowed to go out into the yard, and that's about it, really. And because he built this great relationship with the prison staff there, I was able to go in there with him. And we went into the prison, and we get through these main doors, and through another set of doors, another set of doors, another set of doors, and through into this big old courtyard. And it was a very, very daunting prison, because you walk into the doors, and suddenly, it's incredible, it's very, very loud in there, but there's no sound. Do you understand what I mean? That, like, the walls are closing in on you. And it's incredibly intimidating. And he said to me later, you know, he goes, the prison officers rule this place like with an iron rod. And so often they would beat the prisoners. And later on, he told me about some of the stories that happened to him. So anyway, he invited me to meet up with a couple of the guys who had become Christians, and who he was allowed now to run a Bible study once a week because of the favor he had with the prison officers. So we went into this room with a big glass on the doors, and then we were met by some guards, and we were taken through different places and led into a room. And we went into the room, and I sat down at a table with Sanela. And as I sat down there, we had to wait a while for them to bring some of the prisoners to come and meet with us. And as I was sitting there, suddenly, this guy who was much taller than me, which could be most guys, actually, to be totally honest, he was bigger than me. And he had these piercing eyes. He had no teeth here. Both his front teeth were out of here. He was rippling with muscle. He had tattoos all over him. He had this big chain tattoo around his neck. And he's the sort of person that, you know, you think, my gosh, this guy, you know, he's quite a dangerous kind of character. And as I saw him, I stood up and I looked up. And as I looked at him, I just saw this incredible peace on this man's life. I looked into his eyes and saw this incredible love this guy had in his heart. And as I saw him, he found out what my name was, God. He said, John, he goes, it's such a privilege, you coming from all over, from the other side of the world, to come here and to visit us and to be with us and to come and meet with us. And as I looked at him, I realized it wasn't his privilege, it was my privilege. And I recognized that Jesus had led me from my place over the other side of the world to come to this prison to see what Jesus was like. And as I stood before this man, I looked into his eyes and I just saw this incredible beauty. I just saw this incredible presence. I saw this most amazing transformation in a man that will spend most of his life in that prison. But Jesus, the kindness of God, had led to repentance. And he came up to me and he gave me this massive hug. And I felt like it was like Jesus saying, here I am. This is what I'm like. And it absolutely blew me away. And I just and it has blown me away to this day, seeing the power of God to transform people's lives. And when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is here, he's saying, my gosh, what I offer you is so much better than where you're at. What I offer you will change your life. What I offer you is that you will know my unconditional love. You will know what it feels like to be held by the Father himself. And another occasion when I was invited into Arbor Hill Prison, and a guy had just been put down for 7 years for certain offences, and he'd been splashed all over the newspaper. And I was one of the first people to see him as he was transitioning from being a free man, knowing that he's going to be doing this particular period of time. And I sat in the cell with him, and we were talking, and I was telling him about the love of Jesus. And he said to me, John, would you mind? I know it sounds funny. He said, would you mind hugging me? And it was one of the most bizarre things, because he'd been in there for quite a serious sexual offense. And to most people, that would be repel, go away. But remember, the holiness of God leads you towards the darkness. And so I said, yeah. So I stood up and I held him and asked Jesus that God would show his love to him, that God would show him what real love is like. And we just stood there for about, you know, a short period of time. And I just felt in that moment, I was just thinking that it's just such a privilege to get alongside those who are hurting. It's such a privilege to get alongside those who are broken. It's such a privilege to get alongside those who are in need. And I guess that's why, you know, as a church, we want to first honor God with our worship. Secondly, we want to honor God with our time and our money and etc. But we want to be where the people are who are hurting. We want to be where the people are broken. Because what's in us is the very presence of Christ himself. And so I'm just going to ask Paddy just for 3 minutes just to give us a story of just a local story of God being present in our community. And we've got a couple of friends here who maybe it relates to, but hopefully you'll be very appropriate in what you say. Just to say.
I was wondering whether I could invite Jen up.
Yes, you can. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you do. Yeah, okay. You've got a couple of minutes and then we'll get
to it. Paddy is my name. I run it. I think it's not a coincidence that it's just after this week of prayer and fasting that I've seen some movement. And I've just been very excited. Last Monday, we started a small group. Myself and you heard about Peter Gannon earlier. Myself and Peter met in just down in School Street here and in Jen and Fergus's flat. And they're here now. And I'm going to ask Jen to come up just for a moment and share a bit about her story. But we had an amazing time of worship. I mean, it was just God was there. I mean, it was just powerful. It was raw. It was real. It was just incredible. And we had a time of prayer afterwards. When myself and Peter were walking to the flat, we were overrun with kids coming up to us saying, can I join Kids Club? Can I join Kids Club? Can I join Kids Club? And then some of the other kids were saying, can we raise money for Haiti? Can we raise money for Haiti? Can we get a clown suit? Can we? And we were just like, and two or three of the kids got a clown suit, got sponsorship cards, and went off, and like an hour and a half later, when we were done, came back with about €70. they'd been around to the local pubs and they'd just been collecting for Haiti. So we had all this. It was just like, it was a real God thing. It was, God was there, and it was really powerful. And I just am so excited about what God is doing at the moment and what he's going to do. And the light that was in that flat and is in that flat is going to go out from there, and it's going to touch hearts and minds in this community and transform lives. And I just want to invite, if it's okay, John, I'll just invite Jen up to... Yeah, okay, just a very short... Okay. So, Jen, do you want to say in very short what God's doing in your life?
No problem. Welcome. How's it going? My name is Jennifer. The flat Paddy's talking about was myself and Fergus's flat. And it's just, I don't even think I can put it in words what's been going on within my life. I'll just be really brief because I don't have time, as you all know. I've come from a place, as John was talking, a place of darkness, a place of loneliness, through drug addiction, through pain. Last year, I lost my life four times. The 17th of December was the day I left hospital, and I had multi-organ failure. I was gone. The priest had the last rites, the whole lot. I was finished. And I don't know what happened, but Paddy has been around at my door umpteen times with the kids' club. With the kids' club, asking, you know, for Ty to come, but he'd also always give me a bit of his time. Whoever he was with, he'd give me some of his time. And I've known for a long time that Jesus was working within Paddy to get to me, and I've known, but I've been afraid, I've rejected it. I've explained to Paddy, I used my son as an excuse to come around to the church, you know. It was because I'd be afraid to come on my own. But since I've let go, I read something in the Bible, and it was if scripture said that Israel, true love conquers all fear, and fear would be a huge issue within me and insecurity, but it's gone, it's left my body, and I can't believe it. Also, my daddy was buried on Saturday, just gone. It was very sudden. He was 3 weeks in hospital. The demon drink was what took over his body. He hasn't been himself. He's been a sick man. But I always thought, if I lost my mum or dad, I always thought I won't cope. And I'm coping more than I could ever have coped. Paddy came around. My daddy was buried on Saturday. Paddy and Peter, myself and Fergus, on the Monday came around, and we gave praise. And oh, it was just powerful, amazing. But even now, I'm not afraid for my father, because I know he's in a much better place. He's in Jesus' arms. And all that pain, the pain you spoke about, John, it's gone, you know. Jesus couldn't get near him. He couldn't get near him because he pushed him away. And as much as he tries, he pushed him away. But now he has him in his arms, and it's so great. And I know that, and I feel that within me. But it's just powerful for myself what's going on in my life. Everything is just, I'm overcome with emotion, with feelings. It's just, and it's raw, it's real. And 15, I think I was, when I first was on heroin at 15 years of age, I didn't even know what it was, you know. And I'm couple of years clear now from heroin, but I've messed around, I've done the whole lot, but I'm doing great now at the moment. And also,
so encouraging, isn't it? And then we want to hear and see more of it. And I just really believe that the Lord is stirring us up, and that's why we just need to pray. And we need to push in, and we need to fast, and we need to commit ourselves to seeing this is wonderful fruit, and I mean that in the best sense of the word, that it's wonderful having you here. We love having you here. And we want to have your friends and your families here. We want to see the children here. We want to see people around here, and we want to say you're like the first fruits of what is going to come, and we want to welcome you so much here, and we thank you for sharing so wonderfully. And so what we want to remember this morning is what Jesus has done to enable this to happen. And so I'm just going to bring this forward, and as I was preparing this morning, just this is a little bit of it, I was reading through the Book of Common Prayer, and what it does, it says so beautifully some of the things that we find difficult to say ourselves because we're all over the place. But I just want to read a couple of things from here as we just remember what Christ has done for us. And this is a kind of a preparation, really, for coming to the presence of a holy God. And we want to recognize that God welcomes us in, but we also don't want to negate the fact that he's holy, that we don't deserve to be there. But what Christ has done for us enables us to be there. And so let's take a moment just to welcome. And it says this, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may walk in newness of life to the glory of your name. And there's a wonderful response that says this, Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy on you and on me. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins. Confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and keep us in eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're invited to the wonderful table where Jesus is sitting at. And it's a table of welcome. It's a table of relationship. And Lord, we want to humbly approach that table because we want to recognize your holiness. And I'm going to read this. It says, we do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that he may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. And so on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks to you, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So therefore, Father, with this bread and this cup, we do as Christ your Son commanded. Thank you, Lord Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Father, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah. And Lord, I want to pray this morning that your blood through the wine and the bread representing your body, Lord, would be everything to us that you intended it to be. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. And so what I want to do this morning is we're going to have three places of taking the bread and the wine. We're going to have one over there, one at the back.